So Peter now is really deep in thought when again he's interrupted, and the Holy Spirit says to him that there are men downstairs looking for you. Go down and don't hesitate to go with them because I've sent them. So as Peter goes downstairs and he sees, I mean, this cannot be a good feeling when you first open the door and there are two Roman centurions standing at the door and you're a Jew. You know, that's not pleasant. You know, it's like a couple of police officers showing up at your door and you're like, this probably can't be good. Like, what's going on here? And so, but he is willing at this point, since he's just been given these orders, don't be afraid to go with these men because I've sent them. Now, maybe there was a little tick in his mind going, you sent me two Roman centurions? He's like, really? But he did, it doesn't sound like he hesitated. And he hears about Cornelius the centurion who sent them. And so in verse 23, it just says, once they tell them what their mission is, it says, then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. This is a part of the shocking unveiling because these men have walked nearly 30 miles to get to Joppa, and they are non-Jews. Peter is inviting them, and he's living in the home of Simon the Tanner, who is also Jewish, one would think. And he's inviting them to be his guest in his home. That's a shock. That's just like, wow. So he's understanding that God is up to something, and he's not really sure all of what it means, but he welcomes them in because he knows that God has sent them. In verses 24 through 34, this is the next part, and this is the plan's shocking audience. Who is God now sending Peter to with the message of the gospel that he's been delivering to the Jews? And so obviously he's going and he's going to travel 30 miles with these men to the house of Cornelius in Caesarea. And who knows what's going on in his mind, how he's relating the image of this sheet with unclean animals and the word to rise up, kill, and eat with what he's doing now on his way down to Caesarea to meet with Cornelius. Not really sure how this is all going to go, but in verse 27 and 28, Peter goes and he says, he went inside, found a large gathering of people, and said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him, but God has shown me, and here's where the penny has dropped, God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. So Peter finds himself for the first time in his life, probably, the guest in a Roman, a Gentile home, and he's been sent for, and there's a huge crowd of Romans, Gentiles, that he's confronted with. It had to be a surreal moment for him. He knows he's following God's order, but it's like, oh my goodness, what could possibly be happening here? And so he gets the message from Cornelius, what really happens. He's heard most of it from the men who were sent, but he hears it again from Cornelius. And Cornelius says at the end of verse 33, now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And then Peter is able to say in verse 34, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. What a startling revelation for Peter. I now realize God does not show favoritism. 48 hours earlier, Peter would not have been able to say those words. God has been doing something, a revolution in Peter's heart in the last 48 hours. And now he's able to say, I know God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. So Peter has now had this audience set before him, and he's about to share the gospel with them. Verses 34 through 36, point number four here on my notes, this is the plan's shocking new normal, part one. So Peter, again, so he says, I know God doesn't show favoritism. In verse 36, he says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And even then, I think he is Lord of all in this context, in the city of Caesarea, in the home of this Roman centurion, surrounded by the Roman and Gentiles, these figures of oppression to Israel, these non-Jews, these unclean, uncircumcised people. And Peter is able to say, Jesus is Lord of all. And even as he said those words, I can't imagine that there wasn't major heart flutter going on. It's almost like, and maybe you've had this experience, have you ever heard yourself saying things that you weren't prepared to say? And you're just like, where is this coming from? You know, sometimes a prophetic word, sometimes, you know, you're just pushed by the Holy Spirit to say something, and you're like, I can't believe I'm saying these things. And, you know, I think Peter is probably like that, as he realized something, even in his own speaking, was a sign of the new normal. Nothing would ever be quite the same again. This gospel message, this powerful, overwhelming, life-transforming message of Jesus that had turned the lives of the disciples completely upside down and maybe inside out in every other way. And now he realizes there's more to this message. He's being asked to do something. And this is where, when he's able to say, Jesus is Lord of all, meaning including you guys, you Romans, you oppressors, you the enemy, you the unclean. Jesus is Lord of all, then you, Jesus is also Lord of you. And this is where it rejoins the story of the Samaritan, because in the Passion Translation of the New Testament, when Jesus asks the teacher of the law, the expert of the law, after telling the story, he says, so which of these three men do you think was the true neighbor to this man? And because, as I mentioned, the expert in the law just found the word Samaritan so distasteful, he couldn't even say the word Samaritan. So he just said, well, the one who showed, and in the Passion Translation, it says, the one who demonstrated kindness and mercy. And so when Peter is saying, Jesus is Lord of all, even you Romans, he's recognizing that it is now necessary for him as a Jew to show kindness and mercy to those previously outside of the boundaries of decency and order and law and good taste and you name it, they just had nothing to do. And so he's experiencing a revolution in his heart. It's like, oh my goodness. Jesus wants the gospel message to be spoken to these people. It's like, what on earth is he going to do with this? But the new normal has now landed in Peter's heart. And so we can We'll skip down to verse 44, verses 44 through 48, and this is point five. This is God's plan for expanding Peter's understanding of true neighbor, the plan's shocking new normal, part two. It gets better. Verses 44 through 48. After Peter's been speaking, or while Peter was speaking, these words, the message of the gospel, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And then this is really interesting. Here in the NIV, Luke says, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter. Well, he means the Jews, of course, that came with Peter. But in this context, he doesn't want to say the Jews because, well, yes, they were Jewish, but now they were believers in Jesus. And so he didn't want to add confusion by saying the Jews would come with Peter. He says, the circumcised believers. It's kind of like, okay, here's this transitionary thing. Like they're not totally Jews because they don't do synagogue anymore. And they recognize that they've been set free from the law. So he just calls them circumcised believers. So Peter actually had some guys who came with him as well. So the believers were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then he asked Peter to stay with him for a few days. The new normal, part two. Wow, the gospel message, this good news, is not just for Jewish people. It's for Gentiles, all the non-Jews, including these unclean, uncircumcised barbarians, these Romans, the enemies of God's people, etc. And so Peter, I think, is also called to treat outsiders, people not like him, with kindness and mercy, as Jesus instructed the expert in the law, who should have known that to begin with. And so, Samaritan Peter? Yes. Samaritan us? Yes. In a way, not surprising, because we know that Jesus is Lord of all. We proclaim that. But what I see here is this amazing transformation in Peter is also an amazing transformation in us, because especially here in the context of the United States at this point, if ever there was a need for Christians to be Samaritans, and to treat people that they would not have normally treated with kindness and mercy. The days are upon us, and I think there's a work of the Holy Spirit happening in our midst to remind us that the power of the gospel, that we did not come into a knowledge of this amazing message of love and mercy, of anything of our own doing. God did it. And there's this amazing town near where Bob and Celia live in France, and it's called Dieu le fit, which means God did it. I love the name of that town. It's great. And there's some great shops there too, by the way, and restaurants, etc. But God is at work again in our day, doing a revolution in our thinking, waking us up, causing us to look again at our history, at our attitudes, at the conditions of our hearts. And he wants the church once again to rise up and say, we believe in Jesus, who is Lord of all, and to reach out with Samaritan kindness and mercy, going out of our way, being sacrificial in our giving. Nothing is too much, to include, as the Samaritan did, this person who, under normal circumstances, as a Jew, would have probably spat on him, would have disregarded him and despised him and told him to get out of his face, etc. But he found him in this condition, so the Samaritan was willing to go outside of everything that was comfortable to him, because this was a human being who deserved to be shown kindness and mercy and compassion. And so this is a message for us, and maybe even because of the COVID thing that we're all, you know, on both sides of the Atlantic and beyond, we're all dealing with this, and people are dealing with their isolation and all of those things in to varying degrees of ease. Some people are actually welcoming it. They're introverts, and it's like not having to go out is just fine with them. But the extroverts, the people who need people around them, are kind of in the process of trying not to go bonkers because they can't see people. And I was just speaking with our famous hugger in residence, Leanne, yesterday on the phone, and she was saying how hard it is not to come up to people and give them hugs and tell them she loves them. And so, you know, she wants to be the virtual hugger. And so I know you're listening, Leanne. So there's a plug. Everybody receives a hug from Leanne this morning. She would do it across the Atlantic if she were able. So she doesn't hesitate to hand out hugs to everyone. And so this kindness and this mercy and this compassion that Peter recognized is not just for his own people, people like him, people who do like Peter and understand like Peter and have had the same training, or maybe even smaller, maybe the tendency for Peter and the other disciples was to think, hey, we're the elite. We're the ones who got to travel with Jesus. We got to travel with him. And maybe, you know, maybe there's something special about us, and we should just kind of band together and become the elite 12 or whatever. And of course, all of that got blown out of the water, and Jesus said, absolutely not, and here's what's going on. And so Peter gets blown out of the water one more time in Acts 10. And I think we're intended to, as well, receive instruction from the story of the Samaritan, but also the story of Peter's expanded understanding of what a true neighbor is. Are we true neighbors? Are we really willing to be inconvenienced and to sacrifice, maybe for people we don't even know, and people we haven't understood, or maybe we've misunderstood and deliberately misunderstood, and maybe are quite comfortable just misunderstanding. But now that truth is being revealed, we need to be willing to be Samaritans. So I think that's the work the Holy Spirit is doing, and not just here, obviously, but worldwide. It's time for the church to rise up, and I think this is a perfect time for us to revisit our roots. Where did God intersect our lives? What has God done in our lives so that what we are and who we are today is massively different than it would have been before we met him? And many people, you know, in their testimonies would say, if God hadn't intervened, I wouldn't even be here. And I think many of us probably could have that. You know, it's like, I don't even know if I'd be here if God hadn't gotten a hold of me and done this transforming work inside of me. And so I want to pray for us this morning. I want us to recognize that maybe our Holy Spirit, who's in us, who's working in us, who I think maybe as we read through these verses of Acts 10, I think he's doing cartwheels inside us, thinking, I hope they hear me. I hope they hear this message, because I want to speak this. I want to do again in them what I did in Peter. I want to expand their understanding of what true neighbor is. Because it's time for the church to stand and to be heard. And not just to hear, but to listen. You know, because sometimes we've not been good listeners. We're good at speaking sometimes, but not good at listening. Let's listen, let's see, and let's pay attention to what God is doing. So let me pray for us this morning as we close up these amazing verses of Acts chapter 10 here this morning. So Holy Spirit, thank you for your work. Thank you that you stir in us as one of the worship songs, you're stirring, you're stirring, you're stirring in me. And you're moving, and you're moving, and you're moving in us. Could we pay attention? Could you capture our hearts in such a fresh way today that what you're doing in us, what you want to do through us to others, making us Samaritans, filling our hearts with kindness and compassion and mercy in ways and to people that maybe we've just not even thought of before? Because there are so many needs around us, and you're the solution, and we carry you, the solution, in us. So just as you were doing these amazing things through Peter and the other disciples as well, could we see that maybe today, this 19th day of July, 2020, you want to begin releasing your gifts, releasing evidences of your power and your might and your incredible love through us to this world that is so desperately needy? So, Father, we want to get excited that you're doing this work, that you're not just going to leave us in an old rut. You're not going to have us sit out our retirement in rocking chairs on the porch, but you have activity for us. You have work for us to do. The kingdom needs to move forward. I believe it's vibrating in our day to do a new thing. And you need our help. You call on us to do this work. So could we be happy Samaritans to go way beyond what we've ever imagined possible that you would do through us? Could we, where we've been hopeless, feeling helpless, discouraged, despondent, hemmed in by circumstances or whatever, could we recognize that none of those things are barriers to you? You're the sovereign God and you're at work. Thank you for this day that we are living in. This is the day you've made. This is the day that we will rejoice and be glad. Because as one of our other worship songs says, we still believe. Maybe the journey's been hard, but we still believe. So thank you for all that you're doing. Let all things rise and praise your name. We give you thanks, Father, for all that you're doing in us. Don't leave us comfortable. Help us to dig deep. Help us to hear what you're saying. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.